Okay, ladies and gentlemen, today we are going to be learning about word power. This is really a continuation of our previous episode, the 36th episode of Anticipate. And we're going to be talking about verbalizing our yearning, our anticipation, and our belief, our trust that yes, we believe Mashiach is going to come, and we can't wait for that to happen. Before I begin, I just want to mention that this class honors the memory of Jack Hasdan, Yaakov, Ben David, and Golda HaKoyen. May his neshama have an aliyah, and may he take joy from our verbalization of Torah in this world. So, in the previous episode, Spoken Word, we alluded to a verse, Nafshoi Yotza Bedabroi. Now, this verse is explained in multiple ways, and ultimately, through a whole string of sources, going back to biblical, to midrashic, to the writings of our sages and the commentaries, and ultimately to the way this is illuminated by the teachings of Hasidus, it turns out that when a person speaks, he's actually expressing his very soul. And as such, in as much as it's important for us all to have proper faith and conviction, and it is necessary for us to anticipate and to yearn for Mashiach's coming, it becomes that much more powerful when those words are spoken. At this particular Verbrengen that was held to honor the conclusion of Pesach in the year 1983, Tashrei Mem Gimel, the Rebbe then said that it actually goes beyond that. Because when it comes to speaking, or the power of words, there's a fascinating expression that is found in the Psalms of King David, Tehillim, Kapitel Lamed Hei, the 35th Psalm, verse 10. David HaMelech says, Kol Atzmotai Tomarno, all of my bones, they do speak. Now we're going to come back to this in a moment. Rebbe said, but before we talk about this business of all the bones speaking, the first thing we should clarify and highlight is that everything that happens in a person's physical corporeal reality is connected. Our movement, the inner function of the body, and of course, words that are spoken and listened to and things seen, everything feeds into one another. People can see things which positively discombobulate them. They can hear things which drive them insane. Or they can find themselves in an environment that is soothing because of things they see or hear or smell or touch. And the truth is that according to mysticism, the concept of the body's wholeness or interaction is a mirror image of a spiritual reality. Consider this. In Igeres HaKodesh, and this is found, where is Igeres HaKodesh? Right here. Simen Lamed Aleph. In the 31st chapter of Igeres HaKodesh, the Alter Rebbe sets out to explain a very unusual statement which is found in the Zohar. He begins this rumination with the words, Neide B'Sharim. It's known in gates. Gates, of course, is a euphemism for the place where the elders or the wise people sat. It would mean in today's terminology, a yeshiva, a kollel, or in maybe secular syntax in some kind of university or a think tank. So this is not known for everybody. There are times when the Alter Rebbe uses the language in which he says it is widely known, or meida zois. That's when it's a statement that's made in the Gemara, in the Talmud. When it's a Zoharic statement, it's obvious, at least in those days, that not every Talmud scholar was familiar with the writings of the Zohar. But if you're Besha'orim, if you're in the gates, you would know this. So in the Tikkunim, which is a part of the Zohar, it says, the Shechinta ihu mira bigaluta kavyochel. It says that the presence of God is as if unwell or sick when we're in a time of exilic displacement. So what does that mean? How could the Shechina be sick? Sickness is a bodily function. The body can be healthy, a body can be sick. There are no sick souls. There are no diseased spirits. How could the Shechina be unwell? So the Alter Rebbe says that the physical reality of our corporeal bodies mirrors a deeper spiritual truth. And he says here is the metaphor. And it's a metaphor, lahavdil bein kodesh, and really lahavdil means to make a separation. We shouldn't think that that which we see or understand in a physical material way is a perfect mirror image or something in precise corollary with a deeper spiritual truism, but yet there is enough for us to learn from. Why do people get sick? And this is quite fascinating that we're talking about something which is written at the very beginning of the 19th century. And it kind of fits with the way we would diagnose people, even in modern medical terms. The Alter Rebbe says that the sibas of choli aguf is the hispashtus v'hilich achayis mehalev al kol ha'ivorim. It's really important for there to be good blood pressure so that the blood is being pumped by the heart to all of the areas of the body. If there's a body, part of the body that the blood flow isn't reaching, you know you're in trouble. And if there is an issue with blood flow, whether it's a clot or, God forbid, a hemorrhage, you're in some very, very serious situations. The blood, in Torah terminology, is what carries life. In modern terminology or medical syntax, you would say it's what oxidizes all the cells. Once the veins or the capillaries, once they shut down, that's it. It's finished. If, God forbid, a person loses too much blood, at some point, all the veins and capillaries seal. And once they seal, you can never bring that person back to life. The blood has to constantly circulate throughout the body. In the Alter Rebbe's terms, soiviv, soiviv, hoilech. There's constant circulation. The word soviv comes from the term sivuv, which means to go round. Vahadam, toich, toich, kol eivorim. The blood is making the way through each and every one of the limbs, ultimately all the cells. And it's al yedei hagidim, it's through the veins, which then break down into much smaller bloodways or blood vessels that inherently are able to oxidize the entire body and bring it a fresh infusion. And then it goes back to the heart. And the process repeats itself. So this is the idea of a ruach hachayim that moves its way through the body. And the Alter Rebbe says, if a person would have a blockage somewhere in the body, so if there's a hemorrhaging, chas v'shalom, or there's a clot somewhere and the blood isn't getting through, then the entire person becomes unwell. He's not able to function. If the circulation is right, if a person's blood pressure is exactly where it should be, if everything is clean, then he has a perfect bill of health. Why? Because all of the different limbs of the body are able to operate in tandem, which leads to health. They're receiving the lifeblood they need. If there's a breakage, there's a kilkul, be'ezu mekeimen, in any particular part of the body, if in some way there's moinea uma'akev, there's an obstruction, or for whatever reason we have a lack of sivuv, a lack of blood pressure, so there isn't circulation, risen the hiluch adam, im haruach hachayim hamalubish bay, the oxidizing or life elixing blood isn't getting to a part of the body, well, in that case, fujitsu. All right, let me go turn the lights on. Don't go away, everybody. Don't you go away. And then there was light. The wike is wireless, eh? It's the metaphor. Maybe. So what happens, my friends, is we would have a breakdown. And a breakdown of body means when the body is not, in effect, connected to all other parts of the body, we don't have good health. That's what the Alter Rebbe says in Siman Lamed Aleph. Now, I'm sharing with you everything that's mentioned in Siman Lamed Aleph at the Fabrengen in Toshim Mem Gimel in 1983. The Rebbe just mentions this in like not even a half a sentence. He just alludes to this. He expects you to know. So, because that's how the Rebbe talked. The Rebbe's whole conversation, everything the Rebbe was saying was a representation of layers upon layers upon layers of incredible Torah knowledge, all being kind of marshaled together. And we're trying to like just understand a couple of sentences, decipher one point that he made at the Fabrengen. So the Rebbe says that in addition to the fact that the mouth, by virtue of the fact that you have air being exhaled from within, what they call today the voice box, and by virtue of the fact that the sounds that come out of the mouth are modified by the palate and the tongue and the teeth and the lips, which in Hebrew is called hey motzaot ha-peh. And for a better treatment of the subject, I refer you to Sound FX, a special class I gave on the sounding of the shofar. It's the first or second episode that deals with this at great length. What are the hey motzaot ha-peh? What are the five utterances of the mouth, or different, the ways that sounds are made? So in that case, the Rebbe says, so the mouth is a part of the body. And if a person is talking, obviously, in order for a person to talk, what does a person need? A person needs good health. Where? Everywhere. What happens if there's a part of the body that's experiencing a blockage or a breakdown? That person says, I don't have any koyach, I have no strength to speak. So obviously, when a person is speaking, it's more than just his mouth moving, it's a full body experience. But then again, everything we do is a full body experience, not just the words we say. A person is unwell, he might not be able to move a part of his body that seems to be okay, but because there's a general malaise or weakness, so the other parts of the body are affected too. Listening could be a full body experience. Seeing something can be a full body experience. Running somewhere can be a full body experience. Anything that is bodily by nature is going to have to be full body, because we can only function properly when our body is functioning in tandem. Yet there's something unique about speech. And this can only be seen or captured by the maxim of David HaMelech, not only the nafshi b'yotza b'dabrei, from the words of Proverbs of Shlomo HaMelech, but furthermore, from David HaMelech's emphasis that kol atzmotai, all of my bones are speaking. So what does that mean? What does that mean, my bones are speaking? Let's take a look in the actual Tehillim, and let's see what David HaMelech says. Let's see how the commentaries explain this. I'm just going to quickly check and see if I have any questions. We've got lots of people joining. First of all, thank you, everybody, for joining. And if you're on Facebook, please hop onto YouTube and let me know you're there, because that helps change the metrics and the algorithms, whatever that's called. And it helps us get Torah out there. So like and share and subscribe and do all that good stuff. YouTube.com/Rabbi Mendel Kaplan. Thank you for sharing that. I appreciate it. Psalms 35. The 35th chapter of Tehillim, David HaMelech says, Kol atzmotai tomarna, all of my bones are speaking. What do speaking bones look like? What does this mean? First of all, what are we saying? Rashi right away says, Yikalsun al kach. We're praising Hashem for this. So when we say we're praising Hashem, why do we speak about praising bones? Bones don't praise. The Ebenezer says the following. Bones is a euphemism. It's like a code name. Remez leguf. The indication is that a person's prayers are not only something that take place on the soul level, but rather the body participates. Well, why does it say kol atzmotai? Why doesn't it say kol gufai? My whole body is praying. My whole body is praising Hashem. Says the Ebenezer that the atzomos are a metaphor for the body. Ki ho atzomos moisdoisemoi, it is the foundation. Imagine a human being without a skeleton, without bones. He'd be a pile of mush. You need to have a gestalt. So the beginning of a person is his bones. That's the structure. And when you have bones, you have a skeleton, you have a gestalt, then you can layer the bone, the sinews and the veins and the flesh and the skin and so on and so forth. So he says, when we're talking about bones, we're really talking about the body. And it's ki'ilu tidei barna. It's as if they're speaking. It's as if the bones are speaking. It's as if the body is speaking. Radak says something very similar. He says, you know that the concept of bones is mentioned rather than corporeal body because ha'atzamot heim ma'amidei haguf. It's what enables the body to stand up. When you have a healthy skeleton, a person can stand. God forbid if there's bone disease, the person collapses. And they become, he uses the word foundation. He actually says, v'yisodo, it is the foundation. Okay, so prayer should be not only something that is offered on a spiritual level, but our bodies should participate in this too. But then Radak says, but really what this then means is atzmotai hizda'azu. My bones begin to tremble and my body becomes involved bekavanat hatfila. When a yid davens, his whole body gets involved. His whole body is involved in the davening. That's the Jewish thing. When Jewish people study Torah or when they pray, the expression in Yiddish is they shuckle, they shake. You know, in this Sefer Panini Or, it brings down beautiful teachings. I like just quoting things from a printed source. So he brings a story that's said in the name of the famous sage and tzaddik, Rabbi Yonason Eibishitz, one of the outstanding Torah personalities in the Germanic provinces in the end of the 17th or first half of the 18th century. And Rabbi Yonason Eibishitz had a tremendous opposition. He was a Kabbalist and a miracle worker, an incredible Torah scholar, and he had opposition. People were jealous of his success. He was accused of being a Sabbatean, Chas V'Shalom, which is this insane sect of a false messiah or other things. So the story goes that Rabbi Yonason was this very famous rabbi in the last decades. He was rabbi of no less than three communities in Altona and three other large communities. And he would make time to test the small cheder children. Imagine that, this great internationally renowned sage, and he would spend time with the children. He would test the kids. So his detractors decided to make a monkey out of him, if you will. Nothing against monkeys, of course, but you know, let's make a fool of him. So they took this very bright Gentile kid, and they taught him. They taught him. They had him memorize Torah. They paid him a lot of money. He had him memorize Torah. And they said, oh, the big tzaddik, why don't you test? This is a fantastic little boy in cheder. We'd like you to test him. Okay, so the boy came, and Rav Yonason speaks to him kindly, and he says, perhaps you could share with me some of the things you learned. And the kid begins to spit back everything he learned. He could say chapter, verse, chapter, verse. The Bienesen said right away, this child is not Jewish. He's a very bright kid, he's not Jewish. So I said, Rebbe, how do you know? He said, because when he repeated the words of Torah, he was like a block of ice. It's very calm, very collected, very cool. This kid is brilliant, but there was no passion. His body wasn't shaking. Rabbi Yonason said, I've never yet seen a Jewish child begin to repeat words of Torah without having some kind of full body experience. It's an incredible thing. So this idea of kol atzmoisai teimarna, of saying or studying Torah with all one's limbs, ultimately translates into when a person verbalizes, it's not just something that you do with your mouth. But invariably, when we verbalize, the rest of our body gets involved. It becomes a full body experience. You know, it's fascinating, really, to note that this idea pans itself out on a halachic level. In the Gemara in Maseches Brachos, on page 25, the Gemara asks a question. If somebody has filth on his body, or one hand is in the window of what we call in Canada a washroom, a lavatory. Now, if you're in a lavatory, you're not allowed to recite the Shema. And if there's filth, bodily filth, that's obvious, you can't recite the Shema. And the question is, what happens if it's on somebody's body? What happens if one hand is in this proverbial unclean place? So we have two opinions. Rav Huna says, mutter, he may read the Shema. Mutter le likra shma. Rav Chisda amar osir likra shma. You can't read the shma. Shma is a biblical mitzvah. You need to have cleanliness and respect. The Gemara then begins to analyze this dispute between Rav Huna and Rav Chisda. Amar Rava. Rava said, my time, what is the reason of Rav Huna? Why did he permit a person to recite the Shema if he has grime or filth, or worse, on his body? So Rav Huna's response is, Dechsiv, for it is written, and he quotes a verse from Psalms, the last Psalm. He said, in Psalm 150, in the sixth verse, it says, Kol haneshama tahalel yudke, the whole soul. Riley Fox is saying that Rabbi Yonason was the rabbi in Hamburg too. That is correct. Yes, he was. There's Altoona, Hamburg, and one more city. If you remember, let us know. Sorry for the interruption. Getting back here. So he says, Kol Hanashama. This way Tillum finishes. Kol Hanashama. The soul praises. Every soul praises. Interestingly, it's attributed to the Rebbe that when one goes to pray at the grave of a person who's passed on and you're praying at where the earthly remains are, always to make sure to finish with Psalm 150. Because Kol Hanashama Tahalel Yudke, it's the whole soul. The soul isn't, you don't need a body to pray. It's a soul experience. So Rav Huna says, why should we stop him from reading the Shema? If the excrement, if the filth, if the grime is out in the open, it's another story. Grime is out in the open. You can't read the Shema in front of us. It's disrespectful to Hashem. Here it's concealed. The person has grime in a particular part of his body, but he isn't, so to speak, under the influence of a bad smell or a bad sight. So it's on his body. He isn't praising God with his body. Praising God with his soul. And very interestingly, the Mefarshim say, Kol HaNeshama can also be understood as Eivarei HaNeshima. The limbs, or the, for lack of a better terminology, the organs with which one breathes. Because in Torah, the concept of brain death is meaningless. It can't be brain death or kidney dead or heart dead. We don't look at anything other than breath, a breath of life. When a person doesn't draw a breath of life, then we know that they're dead, if they are no longer breathing. And this is a practical thing. If it's Shabbat and there's, God forbid, a mudslide or an earthquake, and there's a building that collapsed, it's a mitzvah to violate the Shabbat and try to save people's lives. So if you find the body, may you extricate the body on Shabbat? And the answer is, if it's alive, if you're saving a life. But even though the dignity of the dead is a very important thing, it doesn't override Shabbat. So the halacha is, if we find a person, even if the person isn't awake, we have to check and see if there's breath. We check the nostrils. And if there's even the faintest of breath going through the nostrils, then that person is still considered alive. So nishama, soul, and nishima, and breath, go hand in hand. And very interestingly, when Hashem in his Torah speaks about infusing the first human being with life, it says, Vayipach, he blew ba'apav, in his nostrils, nishmat chayim, a neshama of life. So we look at Avery HaNeshima, we say, of course, if a person has filth in his or her mouth, no, you cannot say the Shema when you have filth in your mouth. So cleanse your mouth and your nostrils, and then say the Shema. The fact that somebody has a soiled toe shouldn't invalidate a person's reading of the Shema. You don't recite the Shema with your toes. This is the opinion of Rav Huna. However, the Gemara says, Rav Chisda says, it is osur, it is prohibited to read the Shema. And so the Gemara asks, my taima, what is the reason? Rav Huna's reasoning seems to make a lot of sense. And you know what Rav Chisda answered? He said, I rely on a different verse of Psalms. In Psalm 35, the very same King David who said, Kol Hanashama Tahalal Yutke, that souls praise God, the same King David said, Kol Atzmotai Tomarna, all of my bones or all of my essence, says and speaks the words of Hashem, Hashem Mikomaycha. And in such case, we cannot simply look at verbalization as an act of the Evere Hanashima, the organs that are around the breath of life, but rather it is a full body experience. When a person verbalizes things, it's more than the mouth. It's more than the voice box. It's more than the nostrils. The very person himself gets caught up in that articulation, in that verbalization. There's a fascinating midrashim and statements in the Zohar. It's mentioned in the Zohar, I think, at least five times, the idea of kol atzmoisi t'amarna. There's multiple midrashim. There's a medrash of Vayikra Rabbah, and there's a medrash Bereishis Rabbah. Many, many, many interesting teachings which revolve around this idea of kol atzmotai t'amarna. It would be almost foolhardy for me to try to mention. I once Googled this. I found that there were over 400 places in Torah tradition where the words kol atzmoisi t'amarna are mentioned. And the message in the vast majority of them is really very similar. It's a full body experience. I'm just going to choose one of many examples. In the 30th chapter of Medrash Rabbah on the book of Leviticus, on Sefer Vayikra, in Parshas Emor. So the Gemara there says, the Medrash says, Rav Moni Pasach, Rav Moni began to speak, and he said, Kol atzmoisi t'amarna, all of my bones, all of my essence speaks. And he says, this pasuk was actually said about the four kinds. The lulav represents a person's spine. And he says, the hadasim, the myrtle leaves, are in the shape of an eye. The arava, the willow leaves, are in the shape of lips. And finally, the etrog looks a lot like a human heart. And David said, Ein b'chol ha'ivorim gadol me'elu, sheim shkulim k'neged kol aguf. These particular limbs, in some way, represent the whole body. And what David HaMelech is saying is that when I say kol atzmoisi t'amarna, when you take the lulav and esrog, it represents a full body experience, because the nervous system, from the mind, everything goes through the spine, and that is really what gives direction to the whole body. The things people see make all the difference. You've got to see a way around. A person needs to be able to communicate. And finally, a person needs his heart. So we have the full body experience is represented by this kol atzmoisi t'amarna. There's a teaching from the Baal Shem Tov, which I'll share, you know, zooming right into from the Medrash into Hasidic teaching. But I just want to make this point. The Baal Shem Tov said, Tzadach Adam Lilmeid Ulahargil Asatzmai. A person has to habituate himself. He has to get used to sheyispalel afilu zmirot bekol namach. Even when he is going to be praying relatively silently, but he should do so songfully. And he should cry out in a whisper, but he should always cry out. So you don't have to yell on top of your lungs. Verbalization doesn't mean that somebody speaks out loud. It means that it's bechol koichoi. It's with all of your wherewithal. All of your stamina, all of your strength. And that's the meaning of kol atzmoisi t'amarna. And he says, this tzaika, this cry is not about the decibels. It's not about how much noise you make. It's how when a person pulls things together to verbalize, to express himself with words, there is a full body experience and thereby a unique power. So this is the background of one sentence that the Rebbe mentioned. And going back to that Verbrengen, so the Rebbe says, should we make a point of verbalizing our yearning and our faith conviction for Mashiach? The Rebbe said, Inyan hadibur negeya idyoisa lekol koiches hanefesh. More so than any other part of the body, verbalization, spoken words have a unique power, and the power of words is something that impacts the rest of a person's existence more so than any other organ or faculty. Because when a person ultimately speaks, going back to our previous episode, nafsha yotze bedabrei, his soul is expressed through that speech. And especially, the Rebbe said, if it actually seems that way, where not only what a person says is very close to their essence, but you actually say it in an animated fashion. And you're passionate about what you say. And you feel it in your gut. And you're expressing yourself in a manner where you get involved. I was once told by a communications expert that our message is delivered not only by the words we use, or even only by the inflection, but rather by facial expression and by body language. And it was hard for me, it's still hard for me to believe this, but this expert told me that 90%, up to 90% of the message is outside of the actual words we use. Can you imagine that? 90% of a message will be delivered by virtue of body language and facial expression and the concept of inflection. It's like unbelievable. It's almost like a person doesn't have to say anything, and you know exactly what he means. this is like a silly joke to say, how do you say in Yiddish, excuse me, sir, I really didn't understand what you said. Could you please bother repeating that for me? You know how to say that in Yiddish? I'll tell you how. Ah! it's a way of expression. And the point, of course, is that when we speak, these things happen naturally. Body language is, if it's wooden and it's stiff, it comes across as wooden and stiff. Body language is supposed to be natural. We're supposed to speak in a way which marshals and pulls together every fiber of our being. We're supposed to express ourselves from our very kishkas. And so the Rebbe said that if a person will express the tshuka and the tzpia, if a person will express his yearning, his thirst, his hope and anticipation for Mashiach to come, then in some way, you can even begin to experience redemption in the here and now. Because by doing so, when you are verbalizing this, expressing it, it becomes a transformative experience. The Baal Shem Tov taught, B'mokim shemachshav tish l'adam shomu nimtza. Where your mind is where you are. So we have to use our words. We have to use our words wisely and well. And we have to know that it isn't enough for this particular part of our faith to remain in the sacred sanctum of the mind or in the profound recesses of the heart. It's something we need to speak about. We shouldn't be afraid of saying that we yearn for Mashiach, that we continue to anticipate and to hope for Mashiach, and to know that when a Yid cries, Ad Mosai, and asks the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, enough already, isn't it time to finally bring us Mashiach? That can make a world of difference. May we keep using our words and our voice as well. May it be a full body experience, and may it ultimately transform reality for us all by triggering and finally bringing us the coming of Mashiach, b'mheira u'b'yameinu, speedily and in our days. Amen. Thank you so much for joining. Have a beautiful evening. And I look forward, Be'ezrat Hashem, to meeting in the third Beis HaMikdash, b'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen.